Right. I found myself in the position where I was talking, I think, to Andy and saying, what was it that I said that we should talk about next? Which is not a not necessarily a good position to be in. And as I was doing that, I was finding that some ideas were sort of beginning to configure themselves, but nothing was settling in the way it should. And then had the brilliant experience on Tuesday of driving back from Bristol and finding that it all fell into place very quickly. And I'm going to be talking from a bit of the Bible that, as far as I know, I haven't spoken from before. And in fact, I was talking to David Slater on Friday and was saying, have you preached recently on this topic, and what commentaries do you use? And he said to me, he said, well, I can remember doing it when I was in my Bible class in our youth group, and that was it. We're going to be talking from a story that, the more you think about it, the stranger it is, over the next few weeks. We may put other things in between, but we want to get there. But before I do that, there are two things I wanted to say. First of all, I really did appreciate the song set this morning. I normally do, but it seems to me that there is no other song that sums up the essence of what we want to be about, as does God in My Living. And it does so without just cutting and pasting bits of the Bible together. Now, I know that sometimes we think that that's the best way to write songs. Well, the problem is, if we don't actually understand what we're singing, it's like singing Hickory Dickory Dock, the mouse ran up the clock. You know, we're not actually engaged with what's going on. So actually finding a song that spells out all the issues. And of course, it's easy for us to substitute all sorts of other things that we have to do during the week. I'm in that interesting position that you know that I'm doing some study, and I'm coming up to the end of the third of 6 years, which is quite a long time. You know, that's longer than the whole of Key Stage 3 and Key Stage 4. And it's very easy to lose your way and forget what you're doing. And I had to start on a process which I'm going to have to do again and again over the next 3 years. And that is call people up who have been persuaded to talk to me and make the arrangements. And you may find this surprising, but I really don't enjoy being on the telephone to people that I don't know. I need to be able to see people's faces and how they're reacting, how they're responding. I've always been very nervous about that. And for me, God in My Living this week has been all about making those calls. Once I'm on the phone, I don't feel too bad. And when I get to Tuesday and I've got my 3 appointments lined up where I'm going to just let people talk to me without interruption. Just imagine that. I'm going to listen without interrupting. At least in the first instance, to the stories of how they became Christians. And then after I've listened to them, I'm going to read back to the bits that I want to hear more. And some of you will say, you call that work? Well, yeah, it is a privilege to be doing that. And over the next 2.5 years, I know that I'm going to be coming back time and time again to this bit where I need to see God help me. That of making telephone calls to people I don't know and might be regretting the fact that they'd told somebody they would speak to me. And see it all come together. If you're praying for me in any particular way, I'm not so worried about getting to the end and getting the exam, because essentially the kind of study I'm doing is all about doing what you're told. And if you do what you're told by enough people, you'll get to the end, and then because you've jumped through their hoops, they'll give you a garish coloured robe and a strange hat to wear, and allow you to call yourself something. But that's not what it's about. It's about significance. And at the end of those years, what I really want to feel is that there's something I've had stirring in my heart for a long time that's going to help to change the way that people reach out in evangelism. So it's not getting the qualification that matters. It's the book that comes afterwards, and the conferences that come afterwards that really count. So that's the long-term prayer for me. So let's pray. Father, you know that I'm excited about what is in my heart at the moment, because I believe it could change things for lots of us. And I ask this morning that in spite of my ineptitude, that you will communicate real life to each one of us. You'll change everybody, especially me, as we go along. Amen. Okay. So, here's something to think about for 1 minute. What would be personal success for you in the next 12 months? I can begin to hear the wheels going round. Begin to think about it. Hope you're digging down deep, about halfway through your minute of thinking. And for some people, it's really easy. For Kira, very, very straightforward, at least success in the first instance. And for Danielle, settling into college. You might have other things that you think would be big success. Tanisha, settling into new school. Hooray, brilliant. It's a bit nerve-wracking and getting the best out of that. Other people, going to be slightly more difficult to think of what success might be in the next 12 months. Marion and Peter, who are in a bit of a situation like I am, finishing off their next bit of their studying and perhaps thinking about some other things. Okay, now, here you go. Here's the next bit. Would you please stand up, if you can? Now look at the screen. Tell somebody who is in a similar situation to yourself. Tell what will be success to you for somebody who's in a similar situation to yourself. So you've got to walk around and try and find somebody who's in a similar situation to yourself. If you're having issues with solipsism,
yeah.
A world that's centred on you so that nobody's like you. Okay, walk around a bit. Try and find somebody who's in a similar situation to yourself. Who are you looking for, Tanisha? You're looking for Danielle. Yeah. Okay, could you just hold it there for a moment? Because I'd like you to go on, having found somebody who's roughly in your situation, here's the next question. Discuss what would be lifetime success for most people in your situation. So you're going from personal success in the next 12 months to lifetime success for most people in your situation. Okay, guys. would you finish off, please, and return to your seats? I don't know whether there's anybody who got to the point where they said, well, for somebody in my situation, lifetime success would be to successfully commit suicide. If they did, they're right on the ball as far as the material that we're going to be looking at this morning is concerned, but we've come to that. We come to that just now. Yeah, that's right. Do you know, I went to visit Guyana about 3 or 4 years after the Jonestown massacre had occurred, where 700 people, in order to get to God quicker, had drunk orange squash, which was laced with cyanide. And the people I was with, Phil Moabia, you remember a long time ago we had a band with his daughters in, was actually working and had a jungle compound where they worked from, which was rather similar to Jonestown in its outlines. And so being thought to be part of a major cult, it was a very strange thing when you were visiting a country and you were getting through immigration. It's always stuck with me that sometimes people genuinely feel that they're better out of it. But we'll come back to that in a minute, whether you like it or not, because it's in the story. Now, here's a question. If you start with what most people in your situation would think, is there a higher level of success that they could reach to? And for you personally, is there a higher level of success that you could be reaching to? Most of us think in terms of interrelational, career, or financial success as being the important things. And in fact, the example I gave of my study is a fairly unimportant deal. Is there a higher level of success that I could be measuring and getting people to pray for me into, and perhaps I could list some of those things that are involved to see people's forevers changed, to help develop a whole new generation of leadership, to see Dayspring expand into the kind of things that God has called it to. But most important of all, every day lived for the good of other people. On all of those bases, I feel as though I had a great day yesterday, a great 36 hours, doing precisely what God wants me to do. Did it figure in my studies? Well, just a little bit. Was it anything that anybody else would have seen? Nope. But what for you would be the kind of success that is actually significant? You'll find there's a lot of stuff written around, a lot of YouTube stuff on success and significance, most of which hasn't really made sense to use because it's just people lecturing, talking about it. It's very difficult to pin down in examples. I think sometime in this series I've got one more Thai video to show you. This one from a Thai insurance company. Very, very difficult for us to pin down what success might mean. And I'm going to be looking at success and how to avoid it from a very well-known story, perhaps one of the best-known Bible stories, and that's the story of Jonah. Never talked about Jonah before, because Jonah's a very strange book. Talk to one another about what you know about Jonah and his story.
Thank you.
Okay, here's the next question. This is a bit more difficult. But from what you know about Jonah, what sort of words would you use to describe his personality? There's an awful lot in the Bible about his personality. What sort of words would you use to describe his personality? Okay, what I'd like you to do is to mentally carry on with making your sort of sketch and understanding of Jonah while we read his story. But just let me tell you a couple of things that are a bit strange about the story of Jonah. He was a historical figure, by the way. It's not just a parable. You know, a parable is a short story, a bit like a joke, because it's got a punchline at the end. It's not an allegory. An allegory is one of those stories which you take the whole thing, like the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, and you start afterwards pulling out all the elements. Although there is a bit in it that Jesus treated as an allegory, because he said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so will the Son of Man. Yeah, so it had a bit of that. But certainly it's a sensational story, okay? But just because it's sensational, it doesn't mean it's not true. Because there's some pretty sensational stuff at the moment. If you've been reading the appalling Max Clifford trial during the week and the stuff that's come out of that, particularly over the weekend, as they've been able to speak more freely, that's pretty sensational. The stuff that his attitudes and so on. That doesn't mean to say it's not true. And of course, there is something within us that says, well, if it's big, then I'm going to doubt it. But just because we know that people don't get swallowed by big fish, and I know the stories that explain that people do, it doesn't mean to say it's not possible. Always with these things, I like to come back to the resurrection. If Jesus rose from the dead, the rest is easy, right? If you can believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then you're daft enough to believe anything. Yeah? No? So, central to what being a Christian means is a belief that impossible things can be made possible by God. So, the fact that we know that he was a historical person, is that in the history books of the Bible, you get this king Jeroboam. He was king of Israel. It says he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath, goodness knows where that is, to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of God, word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Okay, what we're going to do is I'm going to read the Bible text, the first part of Jonah. Actually, the book's short enough so that we'll have read the whole of it by the time we're finished. And after I've read it, I'm going to give you a chance to look at a video pretty much straight after so that you can actually see what comes across in the video and what's missed out of the story and whether it matters or not. Okay, so that's the exercise. Here we go. The introduction in the NIV says, Jonah was a prophet called by God to preach in the capital city of Assyria, Nineveh. Jonah resisted God's call to preach to his nation's long-time enemy, but after disobeying God and ended up in the belly of a fish, Jonah reluctantly went to Nineveh and found Israel's enemies responsive to God's message. That's a real spoiler, that is, isn't it? They shouldn't put those introductions in the Bible. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Tarshish was a city in Spain. He's living over near the Dead Sea in Israel, so it's a pretty long way away. He was saying, what's the furthest place I can get to? How can I get away from the Lord? And found a ship bound for that port. After paying hit the fair, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to free from the Lord. Actually, if you look at the NRSV, it says to free from the presence of the Lord. And we're going to come back to that idea. He wanted to get away from the presence of the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." You know what casting lots is? It's just a way of working it out. You know, spinning a dice, spinning a bottle, count the straws, and doing eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I suppose. They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. They asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? And from what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them and they asked, "What have you done?" Right? Now, different people had different gods. People had gods of the harvest, their gods of fertility. But then they come across this guy whose God is the God of the sea and the dry land. And they start to make the connections. They said, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to them. Isn't it strange that we tell this story to our kids, which is basically, we delight in a story of assisted suicide, probably the first great record of one. Let's have a look at the video next.
Plenty of them. nasty heathen god with claws and wings and horns. I'd rather go to sea. No! Why should it matter to you what happens to Nineveh? It certainly doesn't matter to me.
Jonah.
It probably doesn't even matter to them. No! No! No!
Nineveh, this way!
Oh, thank you! It's that way, is it? Well, I'm gonna go this way!
Hey, gangway, please! Don't push! Right. Now, what's the furthest place I can travel to from here?
Well, Spain, I suppose. This ship's going to Tarshish.
Well, I'm coming with you. Shoo!
Let him go! Copy!
That was a Russian-Welsh co-production that was on BBC TV in 1999, got pretty well reviewed for its animation and so on. Things change so fast, of course, in animation now that it looks pretty retro. And if you look at some of the others with a view stop frame, more often it will be more. You may want to watch this at home. It's one of those things where cartoon was probably the best way of telling the story for adults. I'm not sure how well it works for children, or just it depends on the age of the people who are watching it. But it's a 24-25 minute video, and the link will be up there. Now, you've got three sources now. You've got your memory and your background, what you've heard before. You've got the Bible text. You've got the video. Just revise. What do you think? Talk to one another about Jonah's personality. What do you think he was like? And then we'll take some feedback. Just to put a little thing in here, you know, sort of, we know that Jonah here is pictured as an old bald bloke, but just try and imagine the sort of person he would have been if she was a she and she was in your sort of situation, perhaps at school. Is there somebody in your class, in your tutor, who is a bit like Jonah? Could there be? We're talking about personality, not situation. Yeah? You can get miserable young so-and-sos as well as miserable old so-and-sos, believe it or not. Okay. You keep going for a moment. Let's see. Okay, guys, let's get some feedback on this. Start with Katrina. Why pick on you?
Yeah.
Why not? What do you think? Sorry, it's stubborn. Yeah. That really came over, didn't it? But somebody else.
Discontented.
Low self-worth.
I'm never quite sure when we start arguing with God whether it indicates that we've got low self-worth or whether our self-worth is too high. Yeah. As we get to the end of the book, we'll actually see that. But of course, we'll see that that's also right, that there were some issues with self-worth for him. Anything else?
See, I'm from the opposite to those last two.
Go on.
Far too contented.
Self-satisfied, yeah? Mm-hmm. Is that what you're saying? Yeah. Well, let's also put that, rather than use up spaces, let's put those both ways. Izzy, what are you going to say?
I would say he's a bit of a loner.
Loner, yeah. I guess that it's characteristic of what we understand of prophets, that he was a loner. Certainly he's that way in the video, sitting under his bush. Anything else?
He didn't want to take responsibility for his actions.
Okay.
Could argue differently that he wanted to take responsibility, but he didn't want to commit suicide.
Okay, so this, but the irresponsibility theme, I think, is good. Didn't want to commit suicide, wanted people to throw him overboard. Yeah, could imagine that, wanted somebody else to. You even get Saul, who is another suicidal figure. He got his armour bearer to run him through so that he wasn't delivered into the hands of the Philistines. A cheerful subject. Anybody else?
One other thing, he's kind of a character of his time, isn't he? Because he's quite, well, you see on later, he's quite proud towards the end.
Yeah.
He's a bit disappointed that things don't turn out the way he said it was. But also, he's very anti-Ninevites. Yep. Because I guess he's a Hebrew and sees them as God's chosen people and other people are king. And he flees to Spain because although his God is a God of heaven and earth, he's always been with the Hebrew people, isn't he? So he might think, if I were a runner, I can genuinely get out of the reach of God.
Okay. Now you're going to try and put that in 2, 3, 4 words. It's real points. Hebrew centric. That's great. That's what, yeah.
I would say he's quite manic depressive. He's very low, and at other times he can be quite nervous to him.
Yeah. Okay, you're happy to go for a diagnosis?
Yes.
Yeah. Let's use the more acceptable classification. he went from one extreme to another. High, low. Wendy?
I think he was determined, because obviously he could have said, "Hey God, I'll do what you want," but he had to be thrown overboard. So he still didn't let him know what God wanted.
You'll see this come back as a theme, actually, through what I say. You know that I really do not like gender stereotyping, but you could be excused if you said he was a typical man. If you think about some of these characteristics. Yeah? And you see how we pick out some of these things. Do you know, there are not many figures in the Bible that actually have a complex named after them. But there is something called the Jonah complex. And is anybody here done or doing A-level sociology or psychology or O-level? Come across a guy by this name? And I promise not to go too far down this route. Heard of Abraham Maslow in the 40s? His ideas are pretty much out of favour at advanced level, but certainly at basic level. You still talk about Maslow and his hierarchy of needs. Yeah, basic physiological, coming up to self-actualisation at the top, where everything's settled and people are looking for fulfilment. And for him, Jonah was an example of somebody who didn't go for self-actualisation.
Is it there below that? Yes, Wi-Fi.
Yeah, I could imagine. Yes, the connectedness. Yeah, you come in our house, you'll see that a lot of time. We were. I was watching the TV the other night. And Carol and Wendy were both in the house, both on their phones, with sort of one eye towards watching Don Giovanni on the telly, but only just one eye on that. Self-actualization, it's described as being any dilemma or challenge may trigger reactions. So if you get a career change, potential for a career change, beginning a new stage in life, okay, which is why I use the examples of changing school, going to college, getting a job, going on a new course, moving home, interviews, undertaking new commitments. But what happens is that there's fear of a sense of responsibility, which is something that Rachel pulled out, that often attends recognising our own greatness, talents, potentials. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've found myself saying to somebody, God has put this within you, and if you really went for it, you could see this happen. And sometimes I've said it to people here. And I've known in their eyes there's been two things. One has been initially, you're kidding. And if you're not kidding, then I'm still not interested. Yeah? Have you ever felt that? That, oh, surely not. I can't bear the thought of what it would mean for the way I live my life if I went for that. Okay? And I'm going to come back to that several times as we go through. Fear that an extraordinary life will be out of the ordinary. Not wanting to be a tall poppy. You know the tall poppy syndrome? The tall poppy is the one that gets his head chopped off. Getting exposed. fear of seeming arrogant, self-centred, etc. Difficulty envisioning oneself as a prominent or authoritative figure. I know there are some people I could sit down with over lunch and start to talk about the possibilities that exist for you, and you would be saying, no, no, that's just not possible, for all sorts of reasons. But let's just pick this up and some of the things that we've understood. The first thing about Jonah that we get is that he was rejecting. Hebrew-centred, all that stuff that we've got there. Absolutely on the button. He was, he'd got this view that God was only interested in his people. He would certainly have voted for UKIP if there hadn't been a BNP option. I will now stay away from politics. We'll not mention that again till after the election. That's one thing. Something, and I don't know whether this is associated with being bipolar. You know, there are some guys who are very good at sleeping under all circumstances. My wife would say that I'm one of them. Sometimes sleep can be indication of a very clear conscience and being full of peace. You remember when Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat? I suspect that wasn't the same thing as was happening with Jonah. It would be, I think, to use talk about psychological mechanism, it would be dissociative behaviour. He just had disconnected himself so much that he wasn't going to feel anything. He was away from God, it was going to be okay. Sort of denial. I don't know whether you ever find yourself in that position where you think, I'm okay, I'm not bothered by this, I'm calm, and you genuinely are calm. But it's not because it's the peace of God that passes all understanding, but because you're disconnecting. It's unreal. You won't allow yourself to feel as God feels. Third thing about it is, and I find this really fascinating, and this once again was pointed up in your suggestions, and that's the way he segmented life. It was this idea that he could get away from the presence of God. And I think this is one of the bad things. There are many bad things about saying we come into the presence of God when we come together. But one of the bad things is this, is that it makes it possible to go out of the presence of God. And I know that some of us actually live our work life as though we weren't in the presence of God. Or we live our home life as though we weren't in the presence of God. Or we live our school life as though we weren't in the presence of God. But God is everywhere. See, these guys had got the idea of local gods. And I just actually wonder whether sometimes the call to polytheism, you know, the call to the idea of having many gods, is built into our meetings where we say, we're in the presence of God now. But of course, the thing that poor old Jonah had to learn, that God was in Spain, and he was on the Mediterranean Sea, as well as being in Samaria, that God was in Nineveh, as well as being there. Just think for a moment of the one place this week where you're going to find it really difficult to imagine that God is there. Dane, I don't know which class that is. You know, is there a class? Yeah, you can name a few. Where it's really difficult not to be a practical atheist. Yeah? What point during the week, Ian, is it going to be difficult to believe that God is with you positively? I don't know. What's going to be that point? And it's just at those particular points that the presence of God becomes important. Have you got exams this week, Daniel? No? No exams? No, nothing. Pretty good. What's the lesson, Tanisha, where it's most likely that it will be difficult to feel that God was with you? Art's going to be okay, isn't it? PE? Don't know. Maths? God's there all the time. In every place. All right for you to laugh, Nathan. Yeah. God is with you. God's with us, all of us. Wherever our place is, whatever we're doing. And then, of course, there comes a point where, have you ever thought this? If I were to die now, I wouldn't have to deal with those problems. Yeah, some of you laugh. You know, this would just be the point at which it would be useful to die. And then I wouldn't have to deal with that. That's pretty dramatic behaviour, isn't it? Pretty self-centred, self-seeking. But there's a bit of that that comes through. But the easy way for him to get out, he never considered saying, all right, I'll go to Nineveh. You know, didn't even consider that a possibility. He knew that God was around. He didn't consider that repentance was possible. Really interesting that you get this picture. If you think about our last series where we talked about God has made us what we are and we talked about the mud and the masterpiece, definitely Jonah's focus was on the mud. I'm not going to push us to any sort of decision point apart from saying about this just for a moment and to read you something that came to my mind at 2 o'clock this morning. I was dreadfully scared that I would forget what had come to my mind, but I knew that I was even more scared of putting the light on, getting the notebook out and the pen. This is something that I think that God might be saying to one person or to more. Perhaps he's not. Perhaps he's just saying it to me. In this next season or phase or period of your life, there is the possibility of success that is significant over and beyond success as other people's understand it. This success that is significant for you involves taking on responsibility. It means that while you don't have to be perfect, you can't let yourself get away with things. You will have to exercise authority in ways which don't boss people around, but don't appeal to you either. It involves high risk because you can only do it with God. The message of the book of Jonah is don't be like Jonah. It's a warning. And the Bible tells us that the things that happened in the Old Testament were written for warnings. In fact, we'll deal with this next week, but it seems a bit strange that the book of Jonah is put with the prophets because it isn't like any of the other prophetic books. It's a warning book. Don't be like Jonah. In all sorts of ways. And there's always a bit of Jonah in all of us. There's always a bit of avoidance. What are you avoiding that could be big success? What could you be reaching for that you think, nah, too much trouble, can't be bothered, not worth it? Quick prayer, and in a minute or two, lunch should be ready. Father, I pray you'll help us as we mull over the story of Jonah this week to get to the essence of what it means for us. Amen. That's it.